A nation's leader brings a nation's judgment. 1 Chronicles 21:1. And Satan stood up against Israel, and provoked David to number Israel. 2 Samuel 24:1. Again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and the Lord incited David against them, saying, Go and take a census of Israel and Judah.
All right, today's lesson. Very unique lesson. That's going to be a very interesting one. A nation's leader brings a nation's judgment. We have this assumption in life that the older you get, the wiser you get. And that's partially true. But the older you get, the wiser you get. And then when you get older and wiser, then you sort of become smart enough or intelligent enough to keep from making dumb decisions and doing bad things or sinning. How many know that's not true? In fact, help me finish this statement. There is no fool like an old fool. And sadly, that's true. There's nothing about...
The nation's leader brings a...
All right, you got that part? There's nothing about getting older. There's nothing about... aging that keeps a person from messing up. In fact, the Bible says this. This is the Message Bible, and it says in Job 32:9, it says, the experts have no corner on wisdom. Getting old doesn't guarantee good sense. And that's true, right? Now, another fallacy that we have is that the longer you serve God, the longer you walk with God, somehow you become so strong in your relationship with God and relationship with the Lord that you become immune to sin. That somehow sin loses its appeal. Well, I don't see that with anyone or anything. Simply because you're getting older or because you're getting wiser or because you've been walking with God for a long time in no way determines that you're too powerful, too strong to sin and not be affected by its appeal. Even Jesus, the Bible said, Jesus, the Son of God, it says that he was tempted and tested like as we are, yet without sin. Now, he never sinned, but unless it was appealing to him, right, it would not have been a temptation. So that in and of itself, in fact, I have seen in my lifetime some of the people that had walked with God the longest, climbed the highest, seemed to be the wisest people that I knew, fall the furthest and the hardest. We all have. Now, this is sort of what the lesson is today. And if you read commentaries and listened to other lessons about what we're going to be talking about today, that's where they would take you with that and that alone. And that does play into David. David is old now. We only got one more lesson to do on David. And he's going to die next week. But right now, David is old. And he's been walking with God all of his life. Six decades he's been walking with God. He's in his 60s, his late 60s now. And yet we find that though he's been walking with God, he's old, he loves the Lord, he's a wise guy, a wise man, but yet we find him still making some big blunders and doing some things that he just shouldn't do. And this is what the lesson is about partially. But it's much more complicated than that. It's much more complex. And so what I'm going to be sharing with you today is probably something you won't hear anywhere else. It's scriptural, and it's going to be on me to try to communicate it to you to get you to see it. But if you don't, just say, "Well, Lord, bless him. He's giving it his best shot. He's really trying hard here." And then you take the notes and the scriptures and all that home with you, and you look at it and see what you can figure out with it. Okay. So here we go. Let's get started with the lesson. Let's look at the first scripture that's really concerning the lesson today. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, and it says, Satan rose up against Israel. Who did? Now, this is important that you got to stay with me. Listen hard. A lot of scriptures. Satan rose up against Israel. Now, Satan, we know who he is, and Israel is a nation, correct? So Satan rose up against this nation and incited David, the leader, the king, the president, and incited David to take a census of Israel. Now, when you read the letter, you say, well, what's wrong with taking the census? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But if Satan was involved in it, then you immediately know that something's not right, right? I mean, this is going to be bad. So we know that, and we know that he incites people, so that's nothing new yet. There's no big surprises yet. Now, I need to show you a parallel passage. Now, a parallel passage is like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're parallel gospels. You'll find the same stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke from a different perspective, from a different viewpoint. And so you get to look at this thing from a different perspective. A parallel passage from the scripture that we just read is found in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Same context, same story going on. Let me read that to you now. And it says in 2 Samuel 24, 1, it says, again, that's important, again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, the nation. The anger of the Lord. And he, the Lord, incited David. Now, who incited David in the previous scripture? Satan. Who's inciting David now? The Lord. Incited David against them, against Israel, saying, go and take a census of Israel and Judah. So who's doing the inciting here? Is it Satan or is it the Lord? And the answer is yes. Now, before I leave this passage, I've got to point out something to you. Now, you remember a couple of weeks back, I showed you that there was a north area and a south area, like the north and the south, Confederacy and the north, you know, the Union. And it was kind of like that here. The northern area was called Israel. The nation was called Israel, but the northern area was called Israel as well. And the southern area was called Judah. So it's north and south. And it's the north area that God is specifically upset with. The northern area called Israel that the Lord's anger burned. Now, remember that. Now, I want to look at this. How does this work? So if it's God and if it's Satan kind of working. See, we listen to this stuff where God and Satan are fighting each other. Right? That's what we kind of hear preachers talk about. Well, that's not the Bible. The Bible says this, you can look it up. Be careful, because it's your adversary, the devil, that walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, God created Satan. I don't know, we have a hard time with that. But let me show you this in the scriptures. We've talked about this before. In Isaiah 54:16, here's what we see. See, it is I, this is God speaking, see, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flames and forges a weapon fit for his work. Now, take that down just a second for me, Jason, and let me talk. Now, get the picture, get the image. You got the blacksmith pumping the billow and pumping the oxygen into the fire with the coals, and it's getting hot, so he can take that metal and stick it into those hot metal, and it turns red or white hot, and then he can take it and beat it and forge it. This is the image. So he says, I'm the one, God says, who created the blacksmith. Then he goes on, and he also says, and it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. Now, take it down again. Let me talk to you a second. All right, now he's linking in his scenario here. He's connecting the blacksmith with the destroyer. A similar situation. So what he's saying here is, I created the destroyer. Picture him pumping the bellows, heating it up, taking whatever he's going to forge, sticking it in there, beating it and forging it. Except now when the destroyer forges a weapon, it's a person. And in this case that we're speaking of today, it's the leader of the nation. The man after God's own heart. All right, put it back up. Let me finish the scripture. Now, this is important. But no weapon forged, nobody, no person, no leader forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage, the promise of the servants of the Lord. This is what you inherit. If you're a servant of the Lord, you inherit this. All kind of havoc can be going on around you. All kinds of crazy things can be going on around you. But if you're a servant of the Lord, it will not prevail against you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication for me, declares the Lord. Now, I want us to see this. What God does is He takes a leader, and if He wants to bring judgment on that nation, He's going to bring it through the decisions of that leader. Now, I say this. When there's havoc going on all around you, don't choose sides. Don't say, I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican. Don't choose on this side. Don't choose. Just stand back and watch. Because God's in there someplace. And another point is, make sure you're a servant of the Lord. Now, if you're not, these weapons will prevail against you. Now, as I wrote this lesson, I was thinking of the timeliness of it, of where we are in America today. You see, it seems to me, and I think to you, that there's a lot of havoc going on. I mean, who's looked at the stock market the last couple of weeks? And if you've had stocks, you've said, ouch. It's been bad. The fuel prices, there's havoc there. Everything that fuel touches, not literally, but everything that's involved with fuel, like groceries, getting to the grocery store, prices go up. And fuel prices have come down, but grocery prices haven't. Everything. The economics, the wars, there's havoc going on. There's havoc going on with nuclear weapons. There's crazy stuff happening all around us. The housing market, the job market. There's a lot of things happening in our nation because of the decision of our leaders. Stand back. Look around. God's in this someplace. Now, as I go through this lesson, so I want you to keep this in mind because of the timeliness of November, just a couple of weeks away, we're going to elect a president. Now, hear me. It's not just a president or a king of the United States of America. This is a world leader, in fact. It is the most powerful person in the world we get to elect. It's how important you are. Now, I want to bring you back to the lesson. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 said, again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Again, it's important. Now, the Lord is merciful. He's merciful to a nation. He's merciful to people. Now, people make up a nation. So God is merciful. And His mercy is great. We all know that. But when something goes on again and again and again and again, watch out. Whether it's a person or whether it's a nation, watch out. And it was specifically Israel, the northern aspect of this nation that God was angry with. Now, why? We see some things in Scripture. Let me see if I can get through these quickly. Now, many of the Israelites, we talked about Absalom a couple of weeks ago, and Absalom's rebellion against his own father David to overthrow the kingdom. Now, Absalom got most of his support from Israel. Let me read it to you. 2 Samuel 15:13. A messenger came and told David, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. The men of Israel are with Absalom. Now, you got to realize that the Lord God placed David on that throne. God placed him there. He was the Lord's anointed. And when you come against God's anointed, who God placed there, then you're coming against God. And they didn't learn through Absalom. They did it again. Let me show you. In 2 Samuel 20, verse 1, it says, now a troublemaker, a what? A troublemaker. Watch out for troublemakers. Troublemakers will get you in trouble with not only people, but with God. Now, a troublemaker named Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there, and he sounded the trumpet. Look at me, look at me. And he shouted, we have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son. Every man to his tent. No, go home and get your weapons. Every man to his tent. See, we knew. We even prayed about it this morning. Okay, I'm going to start over that scripture again. Okay, I'm not even going to. Okay, we have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son. Every man to his tent. Go get your weapons, O Israel. So all the men of Israel deserted David to follow Sheba, son of Bichri. But whenever you see a but, be careful, right? Something's coming up. But the men of Judah, the southern bunch, the men of Judah stayed by their king all the way from the Jordan to Jerusalem. Now, it was the northern area, Israel, that the Lord was angry. And this guy Sheba had created this revolt, this rebellion, who eventually was decapitated. You be careful when you come against that which God has set. And this is what's happening here. So within 3 years' time, there were two great revolts from this area against the leader, against who God had put there to lead the nation. Now, under David, things just exploded and went really well for the nation, the kingdom. When David came in, there was just a tiny, backward little country, little area, little people. And they didn't even occupy the land they had. There was enemies all in it. But through David, all of these enemies were driven back. Through David, the nation expanded 10 times larger than it was when David took over. He suppressed, he defeated, he beat back all the enemies, even the ancient enemies, the Philistines. He beat them all back. And then he plundered all of these people and all these nations, and he made the nation wealthy. He made it prosper. He brought in commerce and trade. And now, rather than being this little dinky backward country, it's one of the wealthiest, most powerful nations in the whole world at that time. That's what David had done for the country. But the people didn't appreciate what God had done for them, and they didn't appreciate what David had done for them. And so by revolting against David, they're revolting against God. Now, did David have faults? Hello. We've talked about him. He had a lot of faults. But at this particular time that we're studying right here, at this particular time, David has gotten a big head. And literally, I mean, he's gotten this big head, and he's sporting now this huge crown. Let me show it to you in the scriptures. He got it from an Ammonite king. Here, read it to you in 1 Chronicles 20 and verse 2. David took the crown from the head of their king, and its weight was found to be a talent of gold. Now, a talent is between 50 and 75 pounds. That's a big crown. It takes a big head. And it was set with precious stones, and it was placed on David's head. David had beaten down all these enemies. He had beaten down all these enemies. He'd beaten them back. He won. Even Goliath's descendants, he knocked all them out. He took all the plunder. He made the nation extremely wealthy, but he made himself extraordinarily wealthy. He was, at this particular time, most likely the richest man in the world. He was, at this time, probably the most powerful man in the world. To the then known world, there was nobody like David. He had problems, though. He had. We talked about all this. The big head. We've talked about his situations with his family, his children rebelling against him, the situation with Bathsheba, the fall from his balcony. He wasn't perfect, but he was God's set anointed. We'll never have a president of the United States of America that is perfect. But what we've all got to recognize, no matter what happens in November, is that's God's set anointed. And I have to wonder if some of the chaos and havoc that's not happening in our land today is because a lot of people don't realize that. So a huge crown on his head, defeating huge giants, having huge victories, this huge wealth, this huge kingdom, this huge head.
brought all of this stuff on David. But he was still God's anointed leader. Now, the Lord's anger burned toward Israel. And so God says, take a census. Now, that doesn't add up, because we don't see anything wrong taking a census. If you're a king, seems like to me you'd have a right to take a census. Right? Seems like that to me. But it was obviously wrong because Satan's involved in it. We've already seen that. I'm going to show you some other things in just a second. But what's wrong with the census? I mean, it seems like if he's king. Well, in the whole book of Numbers, Moses took a census. Moses numbered all the people. The whole book of Numbers is nothing but numbering people, taking census. But the difference is God told Moses to do it, and David's do it from arrogance and from pride. I want to know how big my army is. And so coming from this, it was wrong. And even everybody around him knew it was wrong. Whatever was wrong with it was obviously wrong. And even Joab, his commander-in-chief at that particular time, knew it was wrong. I want to read you. Joab said, it's not of God, David. And let me read it to you in 1 Chronicles 21:3. But Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. The Lord God, my Lord the king, you David, my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's subjects? They're your subjects. Why does my Lord want to do this? David, why are you wanting to do this? Why should he, God, bring guilt on Israel? It's not of God, David. But David did it anyway, because David was not accountable to anybody. And so David said, I want to do it. And so he did it. And here's the point that I want to make here. Is there times in our lives that it might not say, thou shalt not. See, it never did say, thou shalt not take a census. And there's times in our lives where it might not say, thou shalt not do this. But we know that it's wrong. Right? And we just do it anyway. Because our heads are so big, it's not going to bother me. God's not going to get me. And we've done it before. We've done all these other things before, and we've grown to this, and so we do it. And we know it's wrong, and therefore it's sin. Let me show you this. It says in James 4:17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Consequences. Now, by doing it, we bring guilt, not only on ourselves, we bring guilt on everybody else around us. Of other people, other families. I'll talk more about that in a little while. David numbered the people knowing it was wrong. Everybody told him it was wrong. David knew it was wrong, but he still numbered the people. And what happened? 70,000 people died. 70,000 people died because of David's decision. Now, I want to see how all this worked out. 2 Samuel 24:10 says, after David, well, let me read it to you. 2 Samuel 24:10, David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men. And he said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly. David knew it was wrong. David knew it was sin. I've sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. David's conscience bothered him. And this is the thing that separated David from everybody else. David was the man after God's own heart because he had a sensitive heart. A sensitive conscience. He wasn't perfect, but he had a sensitive heart to God. And I have to ask myself, Delbert, how's your heart when it comes to God? When you do something wrong, do you just want to get by with it? Hope you don't get caught? Or does it really bother you? How's your heart? Do you have a heart for God? If it does, then when you do something wrong, your conscience bothers you until you take care of it, till you fix it. But even though God's going to forgive David, there are still consequences. Everybody say consequences. Consequences. There are consequences to a leader's decisions. There are consequences to you if you lead your family or if you lead at work or whatever. There are consequences to the decisions that you make, not just to you, but to everybody. And when you do something wrong, and we need to associate wrong slash sin, when we do something wrong slash sin, then there are going to be consequences, even if you love God like David loved God. Or if you're 100 years old. Or if you're the wisest man in the world, Solomon, there are still consequences. God sent Gad the prophet to David, 2 Samuel 24:12. God comes to Gad, tells Gad this. Go and tell David. This is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Amazing. This is amazing. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, shall there come upon you 3 years of famine in your land, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in your land? Now then, I think it over. I'm going to talk about it. Think it over and decide how I should answer the one who sent me. David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into the hands of man. Now, this is the only place in Scripture that I'm aware where a person gets to decide the consequences they're going to suffer. But even though you get to decide the consequences, there are still consequences. There's no other place in Scripture. And David has to make this decision. And I was thinking about this, but wouldn't it be great if we got to think it over? If we could think it over. If I do this, this is what's going to happen. You know, if I do this wrong thing, do this sin, if somebody would show me, somehow I would see that this is going to affect this person and this family, and it's going to affect this and this and this, and it's going to affect all these people, would I do it? You know what? I was thinking about that a little further. I do know what's going to happen. The Bible tells me what's going to happen. We all know. We just don't believe the Bible. Oh, it's not going to happen to me. But wouldn't it be great if we could just see the consequences that our wrong things did? If we could think it over, the sorrow, the grief, the devastation, the numbers of people affected, caused by one sin that we did, one decision we made, one wrong thing we did, would we do it? Probably. David knew. David had three options, 3 years, 3 months, and 3 days. And he said, I'm not deciding. He says, just don't let me fall into the hands of men. God's mercy is great. So here's what happened. 2 Samuel 24:15. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel that morning, and it lasted for 3 days. 70,000 people died throughout the nation. Kind of like a nuclear bomb going off in New York. 70,000 people. Boy, I wish we could see the effects on other people that our sins, our wrong decisions make. And David felt responsible for this, but you have to remember that it was the Lord who incited David through Satan to number the people. What am I saying, Delbert? God brought judgment on the nation through its leader. Could it be that one day it would be written, again, the anger of the Lord burned against America, and he incited John McCain or Barack Obama to do . Listen, there are consequences to what America does. It doesn't matter who the leader is. I wish I could grab that one back. It does matter who the leader is. But my point and what I'm just trying to say is there is judgment coming, even if you love God. First Chronicles 21:16. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth, with a sword drawn, stretched out over Jerusalem, over the capital. This is just too real, right? So David and the leaders of Israel, the cabinet, president and the cabinet, put on sackcloth to show. Everybody say show. Show. Outwardly express, we're seeking God on this thing. We're not ashamed of it anymore. to show their distress and fell down with their faces to the ground. Sackcloth is, of course, an outward expression of seeking God. Put on sackcloth and ashes, and you fasted and you prayed and you began to seek God unashamedly. That's what we need in America. Listen, no matter if judgment comes or judgment doesn't come, we got to have somebody that knows how to get out of it. We got to have somebody that knows how to unashamedly put on sackcloth and seek God with this cabinet. David says, I'm wrong. I got to find out from God what to do here. 2 Samuel 24:18. On that day, on what day? On the day he put on sackcloth and began to seek God. On the day him and his cabinet fell on their faces. On that day, God went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar. Oh, that's... Go to church? Go and build an altar. Renew your relationship. Renew your altar experience. Go and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite. David was to build an altar to stop the plague. A specific place. David needed an altar. I get amazed at people. I'm preaching to the choir, I know. But I get amazed at people who go through plagues in their lives and stop going to the altar. They stop going to church. They stop serving God. They stop giving. They stop ministering. They stop praising, worshiping, praying, reading the Word of God. They stop going to the altar. And what we do, what we need to learn to do in plagues in our life, plagues of finances, or plagues in our marriage, or plagues with our children, or whatever's going on in our lives, what we need to do is renew that altar. Build it up again. And I don't mean go out there and build one with rocks and rocks and stuff. Your altar is in your heart because that's where the temple is. It's where God is. People want to know, why am I going through these plagues? Well, hello. David had to build an altar. And I want to show you what happened. He went to Arunah and he requested to buy the land that Gad told him to do this on. He's obeying the word of the Lord. And he goes and he says, I want to buy this land. And Arunah says, I'll give it to you, king. You're the king. I'll just give you the land. And David says, oh, no. Let me read you this. This is the heart of a person who's after God. 1 Chronicles 21:24. But King David replied to Arunah, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours. Or sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing. David understood offering and sacrifice. You see, it's not a sacrifice unless it's a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice unless it costs you. And we don't do it that way. We do it if we have anything left over. We don't put God first. It costs if you put God first. It's a sacrifice to put God first. And we don't understand that. We don't sacrifice and give offerings like we know we should. And so it's wrong, because to do good and not to do it is what? And it's wrong. And so there's consequences. We know. So many want to give what's left over, or give that what costs nothing. And then they wonder why the plagues continue. In their home and their family. 2 Samuel 24:25. David built an altar to the Lord. There he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then. Everybody say then. Then. When is then now? After he built the altar and sacrificed. Then the Lord answered prayer. In behalf of the land. And the plague on Israel was stopped. And we need to learn from this. What did David do to stop it? He put on sackcloth, openly expressed his love for God. I am unashamedly a believer of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior. I follow him. I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. I worship God Almighty. Unashamedly. I put on the sackcloth. I built an altar. I renewed it. I bring forth that which cost me. I put God first in my life. And the plague stops. I wonder sometimes if we get this. See, when things go weird in our lives, we need to check out this thing. Where am I in my altar? Is my altar fresh? Is my altar new? Or has it just gotten old? Am I doing my worship, my praise, my study, my prayer, my reading the Bible, my praise? Am I doing all of these things that I know that I should be doing? Look around when you're in a plague. That's what we do. You know, when we get the crazy things start happening, we look around. And one of the first things my wife always asks me is, Delbert, are we giving our offerings and our tithes like we're supposed to? Are we worshiping God like we're supposed to? David was obedient, and the plague stopped. He did what God had told him to do, and the plague stopped. So what I want us to see four things from this part of what we've talked about today. Number one, it is vitally important for a nation's leader to do what is right. Listen to me. Lives literally depend on it. Not only are service people overseas, but right here. Number two, the Lord God will bring judgment on a nation through its leader, through the leader's decisions. That's the way it happens. Number three, people must maintain a right relationship with God. Our responsibility is to maintain a relationship with God. Israel didn't. And so God brought judgment on them. And we need to maintain a relationship where we're the servants of the Lord so that those weapons that are formed and against us won't prevail. And then number four, and probably the most important thing that I hope we see here, is this. The leader must know what to do when a plague comes. Put on the sackcloth. The leader must be able to build an altar anew. The leader must be able to worship God. The leader must be able to do what is right to stop the plague. Now, this is the thing that bothers me sometimes, is our leaders don't know exactly what to do. So the plague will either continue or the plague will stop. What have we learned today? I hope, number one, we've learned that there is no fool like a old fool. You're never old enough. You're never wise enough. You've never walked with God long enough to be immune to Satan getting to you. Second thing I hope that we've learned today is when havoc is happening all around you, step back, don't choose sides, and look around. God's in there someplace. What is God doing? Number three, godly and sensitive national leaders are vital. Vital to our security, to our lives, to our children, to our families. They've got to know what to do when they mess up. None of them are going to be perfect, but when they mess up, can they fix it? Will they fix it? And then number four, when plagues come into your life, my life, I've got to learn, put on the sackcloth, I've got to learn to fast, pray, seek God, renew my altar experience with Him. I've got to make sure my offering and sacrifice is costing me something. I've got to make sure that I'm praying and I'm reading and I'm worshiping and I'm praising Him. I can't leave the altar. That's the time to go and make it fresh. I've got to give sacrificially. 1 Chronicles 22:1 says, then David said, the house of the Lord God is to be here. Right there where he built that altar. Let me tell you what happened real briefly. David built that altar. He was giving sacrifice. The fire of God came down. Whoom! David said, whoa, this is where the house of God is going to be. And he says, it's going to be here, and also the altar of the burnt offerings for Israel. It was at that spot, Arunah's threshing floor, that the Temple of Solomon was built. Solomon's temple, was built right there where that plague stopped. Here's my point. A nation's plague can and will bring and be a nation's temple. Let me just give you quickly, this is not in your notes, but it's just a thought for just you. When 9/11 happened in 2001, churches all over the place filled up. You see, a plague will bring people to the temple. Make it personal now. Your plague, your personal plagues, financial, marital, physical, family, children, work, can become your temple if you handle it correctly. If you don't handle it correctly, it becomes devastating. It will destroy you. Our nation is in a very, very interesting time. It's a time of havoc. I wonder, you know, we've seen Bush's, our president's, his popularity polls. We've seen what's been said about him. And I can't help but think, you know, if I'm looking at the Bible, and if the Bible is real and it's true, then could not some of this havoc be because of the people that have come against the set leader of God? I'm just throwing out thoughts. Beyond that, in a couple of Tuesdays, we're going to elect a brand new one. And not only is it going to be the king or the president of the United States of America, it's going to be world leader, the most powerful person in the world. It's an extremely important time in America. I am not a doom and gloom preacher, you know that. But this is the first time that I can remember in my whole life that I am concerned for America. And so, in connection with this, I'm hoping that I've brought you some thoughts and some truth. And so, there's just some things that we just need to be aware of. What you do in November is extremely important. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's so timely. It's so interesting. It's so amazing. Lord, I just ask you now that every person here, no matter which affiliation they affiliate with, Father, but I pray that something's been said to them by the Spirit of God that's opened some thoughts to them. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I was just going to talk to you in a second. Now, I want to project something to you. I want to ask you to do something for the next couple of Tuesdays. We've got two Tuesdays before the election on that next Tuesday. I'm going to ask you, On at least Tuesday, would you fast? Would you put on sackcloth? Would you spend that time renewing your altar? Would you make God first on those days at least, and really spend some time with Him and pray for our nation and pray for our leaders? Would you do that? I know some of you can't fast, you know, diabetes and situations and all the other stuff. But something, it doesn't have to be food, but something that just expresses that you're wearing sackcloth. Not literally, you know what I'm talking about. If you will do that, and you'll join with me, at least on those Tuesdays, if you'll do that, right where you're sitting, would you raise your hand and say, yes, let's do that. That makes a lot of sense to me. I see hands just about everybody. Thank you, Father. Father, we dedicate ourselves. We promise, Lord, that we're going to do this. We're going to seek you on these days. And we're going to put you first. And, Lord, we want a healthy, secure, prosperous nation. We want the havoc to stop. We want the right man there. And, Lord, no matter whom that it might be, Lord, we want to support the person. And we do not want judgment to come on us because we didn't. Now, head still bowed and eyes closed. Now, some of you aren't where you need to be with God. Now, let me explain to you. Then the weapons that the enemy, that Satan, the destroyer, will forge will prevail against you. If you're not a servant of the Lord, it's going to take you out. And if you're not where you need to be with God, you know it. So right where you're sitting, would you allow me to pray for you so that what's about to come down, whatever is about to happen, you will not be affected by it. That the havoc can be going on all around you. But that weapon that's forged will not affect you and your family. If that's you, you know you're not where you need to be with God. You want to get that straightened out. You want to get that corrected. Would you raise your hand right where you're sitting and let me pray for you? I see a hand. Two. Any others? Three? Any others? Four? Five?